might have had a lot of sin. You might have had a lot of problems. You may have felt like there's no way God could ever love me, forgive me. But I want you to hear something this morning. You've been reserved for this hour. Now, I always looked at a reserve the carnal way. A reserve was sitting on the end of the bench that never got to go in the game. He was just there in case somebody good got hurt. They had to send him in. That was me. Might have been you. But I'm going to tell you something. You have been reserved for this hour. You've been saved for this hour. This is your time. It's game time. You're playing in the game of life and you're winning. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him a big hand clap of praise. You love him with all your heart. Glory. Oh, let's sing some more of that, guys. I'm so amazed that you love me. Good to be in the house of the Lord. How many of you enjoyed camp meeting here last night? Oh, I tell you, the Word of God just gets better all the time. It's just, as Brother Jason says, it's just delicious. Oh, yes, it is. Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated for a few minutes while we look at our prayer request. Brother Daniel, if you get ready to come this morning, take us to the Lord in prayer. I want to pray for Brother Greg, Sister Shirley Robbins. Both are sick, unable to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's remember them as we pray. Jonathan Hayden says to please pray for Kara Hayden. She's having severe back pain, needs a touch from the Lord. So let's remember her today as we pray. Brother Jeff Nunley facing surgery, so we certainly want to pray that they'll be able to find out what his problem is and be able to help him. So let's remember Brother Jeff in prayer. Mike Upright has asked for prayers for his wife, Tammy. She has been diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. She is deteriorating quickly. They have young children at home and they're trying to hold on to faith. So let's let our faith just reach out for them this morning, that the Lord would just be mindful of that family and that sister in particular. Sister Lubine wants us to pray for her daughter Jessica. She's been having seizures. They are causing a lot of body pain. So let's remember that request today as we pray. I want to pray for Brother George Hamblin. He has a stomach virus and is suffering with vertigo. May God bless you as you remember him in prayer today. So let's remember that as we pray. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have needs this morning, we'll just commit these things unto the Lord, that God would be mindful of every situation. Could you stand with us this morning? Brother Daniel, if you'll come, take us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these prayer requests. Certainly appreciate Brother Daniel Nunley, don't we? Amen. We love you, buddy. God bless you. Appreciate you.
Amen. I was thinking many times we probably have all read a book and we really enjoy it. And we thought, well, I sure like to meet the author. But I'm so glad that I know the author of the Bible. Amen. And the song who I wrote, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his all. And the joys we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Amen. Let's take these needs to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to say this morning that we love you, Jesus. How much we appreciate you. Thank you for dying up on the cross, for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. Thank you for your stripes, whereby we are healed. So thankful, Lord, because you said you'll never leave us, never forsake us. God, we know that you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, God, today we come before you, bringing our petitions and our requests before your throne, knowing, God, that you are more than able to meet every one of these needs. God, I pray each one that was called out, I pray that you'll move for them to heal, to save, to deliver, Lord Jesus. Whatever they may need, I pray that you'll move for them. Those over the internet, wherever they may be, God, may your hand go forth. And we pray for our pastor today, Lord. God, that you'll know him. Help us, oh God, to receive the things that he brings forth to us. Now, God, we commit this service into your hands. We pray in the name of Jesus that you'll take complete charge. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Dan. God bless you. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here with us today in the service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you. Those that are streaming this service, we pray this service will be a great blessing to those folks as well. You might as well get ready. We're fixing to have some church here this morning. Are you ready for it? Amen. While they're receiving the tithe and offering this morning, let me make a couple of announcements real quickly. Everyone is invited to a household shower for Levi Lunsford, Rachel Wyco. That's tonight, October the 9th at 6 p.m. in the church fellowship hall. Couples are welcome. Bring something when you come. They would really appreciate that. Please announce Saturday and Sunday. The shoe boxes are now available to pick up in the fellowship hall for the next few services. If you don't have time to shop, you can make a donation in the library and they will fill that order for you. Got any questions? Consult Brother Michael Bailey. So let's participate in that. This is a busy, busy time of the year we're fixing to enter into, but it's a busy time of the year to be in the game. Yeah. We're in the game this morning. I revert back to Brother Joe Harris' message just a couple of Wednesday nights ago. This is so simple, but yet so astounding true. And he likened it to a game. You know, in the Bible talks about runners, how that they run the race. He likened it to athletes. You may be the sorriest athlete that the world has ever seen. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not in that kind of game. You're in the game that you're running for your life. And what matters most above everything else in the world, you can't lose. You're a winner. You can't lose. Are you glad about it this morning? You can't lose. Hallelujah. Singer, buddy. We sang it just the other day, but I love to hear him sing this, and I love for you to help him. When the reason that we're standing, it's not because I'm standing, it's because he's holding me and he's helping me. When the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me, what kind of reunion is it going to be? What kind of testimony are you going to offer? What kind of thanksgiving are you going to give for the reason that you're standing? Singer, buddy.
I have stood for the gospel when it seemed I stood alone. Through the heartaches and frustrations,
My
focus on the throne.
Praise the Lord.
So many times I have
the
Savior's words so true. If you won't be ashamed of me, I won't be of you. So I proudly stand until I see the one who gave everything for me.
When the reason that I'm standing
stands in front of me, every battle that I fought,
it'll fade from memory.
I'll bow before been easy. And at times I've lost my way. So often I've stumbled, searching for the light of day.
Oh, yes.
Circumstances all around me. I thought I'd surely fall when the whispering of doubt and fear told me you would lose it all. But he came.
Oh, yes, he did.
With his amazing grace. And someday soon I'll get the chance to thank him face to face.
Might want to sing that second verse for us again.
Hallelujah.
Sing it with all your heart this time, buddy.
This road has not been easy, and at times I've lost my way.
We all
so
have.
Often I stumble, searching for the light of day. Circumstances all around me, I thought I'd surely fall. When the whispering of doubt and fear told me you would lose it all.
I like this part.
But he kept me.
But he kept me.
With his amazing grace.
Aren't you so glad about this
voice? Someday soon I'll have the chance to thank him face to face. In front of me, every battle that I fought,
it'll fade
from me.
Memory.
I'll bow before his mighty throne and fall down on my knees.
With the reason that I'm standing
in front of me. Down on my knees,
well, with the reason that I'm standing. good all the time. God is good. Let's sing a little bit of this. Brother Justin, if you'd come on to the platform. Brother Justin Reagan, get ready to sing for us this morning. Then Brother Harry is going to give us a song. And we're just going to have a Reagan song fest this morning. We appreciate these guys, don't we? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing a little bit of this chorus just before Brother Justin sings for us. God is good. And all the time. God is good. And all the time. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him. Well, I said my God is good. You know he is. He's good all the time. God is good. Yes, he is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over. No greater friend you'll find.
He's not good just once in a while.
But he's good all the time. One more time. Well, I know my God is good. Yes, he is. Brother Justin, God bless you, buddy.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, trying to feel the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day and the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out by the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. There's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. Receive it. If you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you got pain, well, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, well, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. Save it.
Brother Louie wanted me to sing the song I sung on Wednesday night, so y'all pray for me.
I know that meeting Jesus isn't learning some creed, but meeting Him for myself in reality, then falling in love with the One who died for me, then placing myself on a sacrificial tree. Help me love in return the way that You love me, then I know I will never stray away from Thee. For Your love was manifest in flesh and hung upon a tree. Help me love in return the way that You love me. When You saw Your brother fallen, You didn't push him down, but rather You told him that You had prayed for him. And when You saw a rich young ruler that You knew would not believe, still You showed him the way. Help me love in return the way that You love me, then I know I will never stray away from Thee. For Your love was manifest in flesh and hung upon a tree. Help me love in return the way that You love me. Help me love in return the way that You love me, then I know I will never stray away from Thee. For Your love was manifest in flesh and hung upon a tree. Help me love in return way that You love me. Help me love in return the way that You love me.
Amen. I'm just happy to be in church today. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. We'll read through verses 13. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Let's read it together again. Neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Look at the word election. Chosen. The act of picking out, choosing. Now remember, when you're looking at some of these words in the Bible, you can't always go to Webster. You can't always go to an English Bible dictionary and all that. Go to the language where it was written. You hear Brother Branham say, holler. Y'all want to know what that means? Ask me, I'm a Kentuckian. Some of you Yankees don't know what that means. You think you do. You know what no holler is. One of the first times I went to Africa, they was so curious about various questions and the message, the brothers there. And, you know, I just thought, man, these great deep questions they're going to ask. But you know what some of them was? What did Brother Branham meant whenever he said, you're so low you could wear a 10-gallon hat and climb underneath the concrete block? Deep theological questions. But you know why they knew I'd understand that? I'm from Kentucky. So when you're looking at Greek words in the Bible, you can't always go to Webster and you can't go to these English dictionaries. But this is the word, the way it was used whenever they wrote it. So it's the act of picking out, choosing, used of the act of God's free will, not yours. God's free will, by which before the foundation of the world, he decreed his blessings to certain persons. The decree made from choice by which he determined to bless certain persons through Christ by grace. It was said unto her, Rebecca, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, which means loved less. Loved less. Now, let me read two quotes to you before we pray. You know God by faith, and by faith alone do you know him. By his foreknowledge, he has elected you to eternal life. No man can come to me except my Father draws him. That's right. And if you can see it and know that God is with you, how happy you should be. This is what true understanding of election ought to do to every one of us. It ought to make us so happy. Again, what is the Holy Ghost given for? But remember, it's just the elected that'll see it. God calls by election. Aren't you happy that you're one of them? Oh, praise God. Aren't you people here tonight knowing that something in your heart tugging? I want that Holy Spirit. I want you, Lord, in my heart. That's because God put your name on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That's why you hunger for Him. That's why you thirst. Then it should make you upset that God chose you. You ought to be happy. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we indeed are happy, Lord. I'm so grateful, Lord Jesus, that you have chosen us. We know it's truly your grace, unmerited favor that's given to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us today as we look again into your word. May it become more clear, Father. We can read it and study it, and we can try to learn the words and the meanings of them. And even as beneficial as that would be, that alone won't do it until you take the word and quicken it to our hearts. Make it real to us today, Father, that we can walk out of this place knowing a little bit clearer from divine inspiration what it means to us. Speak to us today, Father, your great word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. We'd like to go down the gallery again today of election by God's grace. We looked at it last night from an Old Testament perspective, and to be able to truly bring it into the right view, I believe that it's very important, essential, really, that we look at election as well as the Godhead, as well as sovereignty, as well as many other principles from the very aspect of God's heart. Bringing it from the view of the Old Testament, then bringing it into the New, instead of going backwards with it. Because we know that, really, for most people who don't understand predestination, election, the Godhead, many of those things, it's because theologians that they've said under sometimes people that meant very well, and yet they've taken the word and really they explained it at the best that they knew, but their understanding was from some seminary or from some teacher somewhere that they loved and respected and had such honor for. Maybe they was all right and sincere as they could be. And you realize that for many folks in the message, the reason they even struggle with these things is because many of them formulated their doctrines and their opinions about the message many, many years ago, before the message was available to be studied and be able to go and then compare quote to quote and quote to scripture and all that. And many of them have never went back and restudied to make sure they're up to date. Now, can you imagine if you would have lived in the early days when the epistles were written, if God would have allowed Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to be written several years prior to Colossians and Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians and all those, and then you would have formulated your opinion and your doctrinal beliefs from the Gospels alone. And then, of course, epistles would have come, and this would have come, and this would have come. And then you went back and realized, you know what? I formed that opinion based upon limited knowledge and understanding, but I need to reevaluate what I believe because more word has come into clear view. Well, friend, that's where we are. Now, thank God, I am so grateful that the Lord has made a way to where the message of the hour could be searched on an infobase, don't you? I'm so grateful to God that God moved on people's hearts years ago, and you as this church were a great part in bringing that to pass. It is absolutely transform the way that men study and preach and bring the message of the hour around the world. But the downside to that is that many of the older brothers that have been around for a long time, they don't go back and study and make sure now that the message is available that what they believe for the last 45 or 50 years is still up to date. Now, you know what? It might be a little bit embarrassing, but I'd rather be embarrassed than to be wrong. I'd rather say, you know what? I've done the best that I knew to do, but now I've got to go on and say, let's move on up a little bit. And this is why you find some other brothers that still fight election and predestination and all that, because they will not go back and reevaluate what they've stood for the last 40 years and to be able to admit, I'm wrong, I've taught it wrong, please forgive me. But you know, to me, if you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you want truth more than you want anything else. Forget our pride. Forget our embarrassment, our humiliation. Let's say we're wrong. Let's be able to grow in the gospel and be able to do what God wants us to do. Now, we know that it is with that understanding that we must approach pretty much every principle and understanding that God has given us about many things. Brother Branham did that himself. We can find it in Brother Branham's earlier teachings of things that he believed and things that he held on to. And we believe this for many years here at our church. So us saying the human side of Brother Branham, it shouldn't shake any of us because we've already seen that brought to us. I'm glad myself because when a lot of these people went to try to attack the message of the hour, it shouldn't have affected us whatsoever. We've seen it brought to us for years and years. I thank God for it, don't you? But for those who never saw the human side of Brother Branham and some of these agnostics and unbelievers and infidels went to bring in it, it shook them plumb off their foundation. That's really, really sad because their foundation was in the human flesh of a prophet and not the real word of God from that same prophet. I'm glad that our confidence today is not in the flesh of a pastor or any other human being. It's in the word of God. And the church said, now, whenever we go to base then what we believe of the message of the hour and the very thing that's going to get us out of this world, it's not going to be human understanding that will be able to bring us to such a place that our faith will override everything that's in the world around us. What a dilemma and a world that we would live in to be able to rely upon our human understanding. How could we ever achieve a rapturing faith? Believing in the Godhead, believing God can heal, believing there's a resurrection, believing there's a Calvary, that's been believed for 2,000 years. And yet it never raptured people. Believing that Jesus had raised from the dead, that's been around for 2,000 years. That belief in the resurrection has never raptured anybody. Well, come on, don't get quiet. The belief in divine healing has been around for years. The belief that God has restored the gifts, that's been around for years. It hasn't raptured anybody. So there's got to be something that will come that will be released in the last days, in the last days message, that will be able to bring our faith to a place that people have looked at, peered at, wondered at, and thought it could be, but yet never really rose to the height of that understanding in order to bring an escalation of faith that will cause a rapture. It's not just going to be something exterior that God's going to allow to drop down out of heaven, but we know that God parallels everything that he does
in the heavens by something that matches it upon the earth. So the rapturing power that will be released in the last moments will be the dynamics, but it must have some mechanics to strike. Where will the mechanics be? It will be in the hearts of the bride. It will be the culmination of the message of God that has been revealed for 2,000 years, except the emphasis put on such things of position-wise and status and who she is and being identified with what she must come to her spot in order to bring the resurrection and the rapture. Now, we know the parallels are given, of course, in the book of Ruth and in the book of Esther, and we can see many of them, how that when the bride type come to her position, her knowing who she was. Esther, my, what a great type of our own identity is written in the very life and the book of Esther. Esther coming to her position, and then she was able by that position to plead for her people. She was able by faith and confidence in who she was, and we can see no matter how much she knew about God, how much she knew about her uncle, she could talk about all the great things of what God had done in the people of Israel. That wouldn't do one bit of good until she knew who she was. And she knew the time had come for her to act on the scene. Praise the Lord. It's the same with the book of Ruth. When Ruth had finally come to her spot and she realized she had won Boaz's heart, it was now her time to wait. As her mother-in-law told her, "Set still, my daughter, for the man will not rest till he has accomplished this thing." How could Ruth rest when Ruth had recognized who she was? She knew she had found favor in the eyes of Boaz. Though she was a Moabite, that didn't matter no more. Though she was an outcast, that didn't matter anymore. She had found grace in the eyes of her Redeemer. May I say to you this morning, if you were lost without God and a Gentile dog and no hope seemingly inside, that don't matter no more. You have found grace in the eyes of your Savior. You have found grace in the eyes of your Boaz. May I say to you this morning, set still, my daughter, for the man will not rest until he has accomplished your body change. He will not rest till he has completed what you need for a rapture. Why? Because you have found favor in his sight. Now watch, in looking at election from the perspective of the scriptural point of view and from the message to me, I don't see any conflict in it at all in the way that Brother Branham taught it versus the scripture. I see principles of God that are reflected from the Old Testament to the New Testament and into the very heart of the prophet in order to bring it to a place where you and I could see it in a way that has never quite been seen before. Now, we have no record whatsoever that Paul ever taught the people in his day using the words of seed and gene and soul. But yet Paul taught it in the sense that it was needed for the first century. As Irenaeus come and taught it the same way, that was needed in the second century. As they come on down and John Gill in the 1600s and others begin to see, but yet it was not needed for a rapture. Their main faith was persistence in the doctrines of the church and trying to pull out of Catholicism. So they did not need a rapturing faith for a rapture. Yet what did they need? They needed a persistent faith that would keep them right on the promise of the word, because most of them were going to raise in the resurrection. But there must come something in the last days with the loosing of the seals and the bringing back into the hands of the bride that book, that seven seals would loose off of the book of redemption and bring you back to what your true identity was. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Can't you see why we needed a prophet of God? We did not need another reformer. We did not need a professor. We did not need an educator. We needed a man that had, thus saith the Lord. And that's exactly what God gave us. Amen. Now let's read some scriptures, if you will, and in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 24, we read this one last night. "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now you and I think in our mind that when you look at elect, elected, election, it's all exactly the same meaning, but it's not the same meaning at all. It's very similar, but chosen, picked out, chosen by God to obtain salvation through Christ. Choice, select, the best of its kind or class, excellence or preeminent. Now, the bride is the best of her kind. She is the best of her class. The class of what? Human beings. And the bride is the superior class of all of the humanity that lives upon the earth. As I looked at it this morning, and the prophet said it would be like a tithing that would come from the earth, that God would have a small percentile of those that would come from the earth, and they will be his elect. So they are the choice of their class. Oh my. Notice in Matthew 24:31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now there is a special gathering for the elect. The elect right now are being gathered on the carcass of Matthew 24 of the revealed word of the hour, the Son of Man. But there's coming a great blast of a trumpet when the elect are going to be gathered together to go to rise and meet our Lord in the air. Luke 18:7, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Now notice the focus now. It is that the elect are a special class. They are of a quality and an inherent nature, which makes them different from all other human beings. Now it's not of their own, it's not of their goodness, it's not of their works, but it is simply by the choice of God that God gives them that, and God endows them with this inherent ability to believe him. Oh, thank the Lord. Notice again in Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Oh my. Who shall lay anything to the charge? Now this is actually a legal term which was taken from the courts of that day. So it was if though that Paul is bringing it about in a legal court system and liken it to the people of God, the bride of Christ, the elect, and that someone would bring a legal charge against them. Now you notice how that God led this man, a very great intellectual man as well as a spirit-filled man, and he would take and compare many things of the gospel to the Olympics. He would compare many things to the race. He would compare many things to natural things that he could see around him. So here he takes the superior understanding that God's given him and said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why in the world would he go this way? Well, when you look at it in a spiritual sense, him understanding that the elect were on their way back to the circle of eternity and they were in this stage of redemption. In order to be redeemed, their case must be cleared in the court of justice. And he knew that there was an accuser, which would constantly accuse them day and night. And he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now notice, Paul is actually bringing the bride into a place of status quo, to where that not even, Lord have mercy, not even the devil and all of his angels can bring one charge against the soul of God's elect. Is your flesh full of mistakes? Full of mistakes. Does your flesh constantly fall short of the glory of God? It does. But your soul will bring your body subject to the word. Oh my. Oh, you notice how Paul is so saying this, that God will so redeem the elect and so eternally secure their soul that the devil can't even lay one charge against you. Wake up, devil. Don't go to sleep on me now. Poor fella, he passed out there. He don't want you knowing who you are. He wants you focusing on this and how many mistakes you've made, your shortcomings, and as long as you do that, you'll never go nowhere. Oh my, notice this, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. So you mean there's something as elect you have to do? God ain't going to do this for you now. You've got to do this. Notice again, 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. You mean election runs in angels? Now you see, Adonai, the mighty Elohim, knew man would fall. He wants to prove himself how great he is. He could have spoke all of his children into existence from the Lamb's Book of Life. We could have all gathered around his throne and he could have told his children, I could have been a savior. I could have been a healer. I could have been a redeemer. And would said, really? Really, Papa? Really? You, that's in you. Yes, I could have been. But of course, y'all are spoken word children. So there's no way for you to fall. So he chose to make himself an enemy. Now if he's going to make an enemy, he must be so close to God that some people will think he is. So he'll have a great ambition, he'll have a great desire, he'll want a church, he'll want a kingdom, he'll want angels. But God will limit him in that he will not give him creative abilities and powers. But he will allow him to pervert. So then he makes him this great angel. Calls him light bringer. Lucifer. He's God's right hand man. He's the one who stops the approach of other angels. Now God, of course, we know at harvest time and a couple other places, the prophet tells us God created angels in degrees. So there are seraphims, cherubims, regular angels, and archangels. And then there are some angels that are elect. And some non-elect. Now think, if all angels were elect, Satan would have nothing or no one to use. So God made millions of angels that are non-elect. And what do? They make their choice. See what free moral agency done for them, don't you? Satan made his choice. That day on Calvary, the prophet tells us Satan has a soul. And he made his choice. Was God surprised? Not at all. He knew he would do it. So he falls right in the program. But think of it. There was angels that was there that were elect. They couldn't fall, wouldn't fall, can't fall, no more than you can fall. But there were other angels that were put on a basis to where they could choose. Now, they were angelic beings, of course. They've never smoked. They've never done what you and I've done. But it was still on a basis to be able to stay with him or leave him. And they chose to leave him. So when they left, they go into the supernatural unseen world. Now that God, of course, made dimensions in the beginning. Light, matter, time, science, where the unbeliever goes, where the believer goes, and where God is. Seven dimensions. They're able to appear, disappear, reappear, and move in those dimensions. Travel like a thought. Be able to inspire people. They're right here this morning. And when they fail, they never lost their hierarchy. But they did lose their position in heaven. They never were elect and never will be. Amen. Now remember, the prophet compares you, you saints, to those angels that did not fall. Now there's elect angels and non-elect angels. Then on the earth, there's elect people and non-elect people. Them angels did not have to fall. They chose to fall. People on the earth that go to hell don't have to go to hell. They choose to go to hell. Oh, praise the Lord. So when Satan preaches his gospel of understanding and greater light than that of the Michael in the northern side of heaven, these non-elect angels leave the kingdom of Michael, which is Christ, and they join over with a non-elect devil. As I said last week, I wish I knew what day his birthday was so I could send him a text or an email. Happy birthday, devil. Which also means that proves to me, you and I, he's going to die. He was created. He will have an end. These elect angels. But notice, there are some angels that were not created to choose. They come from this part of Elohim that are not in time. They reflect you in heaven. Now we know we were not angels prior to coming to the earth, right? But we have a representation there. We have a theophany there. Your angel beholds your father's face. Now the prophet tells us in question answer 64 that it's not promised that everybody has an angel. Only the elected. My, you folks are looking at me funny. Now notice he said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Why in the world would he want to bring the charge before the elect angels of God? There's your representation. Why wouldn't he say the earth? Why not the king of the earth? Why not the magistrates? He points you back to Elohim. He points you then to the Logos, which is Christ. And he points you to the elect angels, which you are represented by in a heavenly realm. This is where you belong. This is where all we live in this world. We're still in the time frame in Laodicea, but we are not from this world. We are not of this world. We are of another world. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit and the obedient sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. 2 John 1:1, the elder unto the elect lady. Yes, one lady among all the rest that was elected. The elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. Not only I, but also they that have known the truth. Once again, 1 Peter 5:13, the church that is at Babylon, elected. Look at the meaning of this word. Elected or chosen by God to eternal life together with. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you. Look, friends, you need me. I need you. We need one another. We are elected together. We are elected together. Glory. Saluteth you. And so doth Marcus, my son. You mean the New Testament church believed in election with all of their hearts. Now, I grant you that for many of them being Jews, it might have been much easier for them knowing that God had dealt with their father Abraham and God had elected him. But I don't believe that the bride was going and walking just by knowledge of being Abraham's seed. God required revelation of them the way he requires it of us. Once again, Romans 11:5, I read this last night. Even so then at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it is no more of works. Are you sure you believe this? then why do you feel more saved when your works are okay? Why do you feel you're not so saved when you mess up? Most of you, if you read your Bible and pray and do all the do's and the don'ts that you're supposed to do and never mess up and never make mistakes, and if your flesh was perfect, most of you would feel so saved. You'd feel so elect. Why? Because you're determining it by your flesh. Which do you feel closer to God? When you make mistakes or when you don't? What? When you don't. Is Brother Keith the only one that feels that way? The rest of y'all feel just as close to God when you make mistakes? You don't. Wow. So in other words, we need a revelation today. Oh my. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it. So all Israel is not Israel. So Israel has sought it. Israel's looking for it. Israel's looking for it. But they haven't obtained it. But the elect out of Israel has obtained it. May I go on and say, so is it with the church. The church is looking and the church is looking. The church as a whole has not obtained it, but the elect have obtained it out of the church. You see, all the church is not bride, but all the bride is a part of the church. Woo! Oh, hallelujah. They are looking for it. They're looking for that place. This is why their radio broadcast and their television broadcasts are saying the anointing of Elijah is coming. Something's fixing to come. It's fixing to come. And we're saying, we got it. We got it. It's here. We are under the anointing of Elijah. He has turned our hearts back to the original word. They're wanting pre-seals. Not wanting the power to heal the sick, cast out devils, discern, tell people the thoughts of their hearts, because they think after the seals, Brother Branham messed up. We say glory to God. That's when it really started happening. That's when the word really started coming open. That's when them seals come over. I said, oh, no, no, no. No, he messed up. By 1965, his crowds went way down. Oh, my. They say by 1965, wasn't hardly near as many miracles, more miracles than there ever was. But they just was invisible. Notice in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Now here Paul is showing to the Gentiles, church in Rome, how that the Jews are actually your enemies as far as the gospel is concerned. They consider Jesus heretic, and they consider you heretics for following him. So he said, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election. Now you know what I find it so hard to understand? Most Christians will say the Jews are elect and chosen and called of God. And when it comes to the bride, they get mad as a hornet. You're saying, well, that don't make no sense to me. Why would God just deal with the Jews? Were they elect? Yes! Are there an elect group still coming? They are. But where's the elect on the scene right now? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Oh my. Now let us venture as we go into this gallery. It's real wide right through here, so we'll all turn carefully to the right. Now when we do, we're going to come around this corner and we're going to break into the mind of God. So the art and the work on the walls and what you see displayed in this gallery may be totally contrary to your thinking of what you think is beautiful and wonderful work of art. Would you like to go with me? Let us go then. We have a manual that'll help us. You know, I mean, I've been in the galleries of in Egypt, and I've been in Rome in the museums and different museums around the world. And a couple of years ago, up in the great one of the great museums in New York City, and my, you just see all kinds of stuff everywhere, and animals and bones and this and that and the other. And you got to know where you are. And you've got to have some sort of guide to be able to know where you want to go. Now, do you want to go to the English side or do you want to go to the African side? But you got to know where you are. You are here. What good's a map do you if you don't know where you are first? That's the problem. Some of y'all still thinking you're sinners. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I ain't. I'm a son of God. I can't be a sinner and a son of God at the same time. I was a sinner, but I ain't one now. I'm a Holy Ghost filled temple of the power of God. I ain't no sinner. Now let's take our manual. Everybody ready? No drinking allowed, no chewing gum now. Turn your cell phones off. We want total concentration as we venture into the mind of God. Jesus Christ is choosing His own bride, the same as men choose their brides today. The bride today does not simply decide she's going to take a certain man for her husband. No, sir. It is the groom who decides and chooses a certain woman for his bride. Of course, I know the woman has a right to choose. Well, she can say, no, I don't want to marry. Yes, she does. St. John 15:16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Now, according to the word of God, the bride was chosen before the foundation of the world. This choosing of the bride was purposed in himself. Now, let's all go together. Come with me. Now, what we're going to do is go beyond Arminianism, Baptistism, Methodism, Pentecostalism. Let us venture into the two secret realms of God, both mind and heart, Christ. And let's see how God thinks instead of us trying to interpret His thinking. Let us see how He thinks. Now I want to warn you before we get in here, these works of art are very different. They don't look like nothing that Mozart in his music or Beethoven or Chopin or any of these great artisans or great men that would be able to take a brush. And no, it's nothing like that at all. But it's the greatest works that have ever been brought into existence. According to the word of God, the bride was chosen before the foundation of the world. And this choosing of the bride was purposed in himself. So now we get to the very mind of the artist. You know, to understand artwork sometimes, you have to understand the man or the woman. Whether they're painting or making music or whatever it is they're doing, and try to understand how they relate. You read Tennyson and you read, you know, you look at Alfred Roy Wright, you look at these different people and the architects and all that and think, man, that guy's all weird. Man, that woman really thought different. Look at that. It's all that art. It looks like some of my grandkids would do. Worth $3.5 million. You think, wow, my four grandkids are millionaires. They just don't know yet. I mean, you can't make these round blobs of this and that and the other and lines and streaks and this and that. I can't relate to that sort of thing. And you realize that's the way a lot of folks look at election. They walk down the gallery and look and say, I don't understand this. This looks mean. This looks cruel. They've never broken to the mind of the artist to understand what the artist is projecting, the missing elements of it. That if they had his thinking, they'd look at this line, they'd look at this circle, they'd look at this, it'd make perfect sense. In Romans 9:11, it says that the purpose of God according to election might stand. You can't read it any other way. This heart. No. Oh. So we don't want to just look at the mind. We want to look at the heart. Now remember, the heart of God
is Christ. The heart purpose, the eternal purpose of God was to take a bride of His own choosing. And that purpose was in Himself. And being eternal was decreed before the foundation of the world. So as we come around the corner, we walk into this vastness. There's nothing there, actually. So we walk in and there's no stars, there's no dust, there's no cosmic light, no phosphorus, no calcium, no copper, zinc, iron. There's nothing there. It's a vast, endless eternity. There's no angels, there's no being, there's no time yet. So the artist purposes in himself, in his mind, I want a family. I want a world full of sons and daughters of God. Now there's nothing yet, just an endless eternity. But he purposes it. And then he says it. Now remember, it ain't him and his little boy and their sidekick. It don't say the Eternals, but the Eternal. Praise the Lord. But the Eternal must condescend. What's the creation of time? Now this is before the beginning, when it's yet the Eternal. The Eternal cannot reflect Himself this way as the Eternal. Here we are, we're just standing, we're looking around, mesmerized about, what is it? I don't see anything. I don't hear anything. I don't see anything on the walls. I can't touch anything. There's nothing substance, there's nothing material. Right. That's where we want to start. When there is nothing but Him. That purpose was in Himself, and being eternal was decreed before the casting down of the world. How can you bring anything from eternal into time when there is no time? So then what did He do? He condescends from the eternal, unseen blackness and whatever more there in the endless ages of eternity, to what? In the beginning was the Word. So let's go. So in the beginning was the Word. So here is the great artist's first piece of work. The Logos. So he goes, and he stands there like this. That's the beginning. In the beginning. Now it breaks from the eternal into time in the form of the Logos. So His first work is here on our right. Is it a pillar of fire? Is it a light? Is it, what is it exactly? It's the Logos. So the attribute of the fullness of the eternal moves from eternity, moves into the beginning of time. God gives birth to a son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So out of the eternal comes this first work. And it's a sort of like a moving work of art as we look at it. It's not exactly a picture. It's not a statue, but it's whirling. And licks are coming off of this momentum of rotating fire and light, amber colored.
see it. But when it came out of him, everything that would ever be from the side of eternity went out of the eternal into this first work of art, into the Logos. I don't remember it and you don't remember it, but you was there. You see, once you understand and you think like the artist, you can see it. All these different works as we go down through the gallery. And what you'll find is not just a handiwork of a great, great, mighty God, but you'll begin to see reflections of yourself. When you see the children of Israel at the Red Sea, you see yourself there. When you see Peter walking on water and failing and making mistakes and Jesus reaching out his hand, what do you see? You don't just see Peter, you see you. Amen! So out of this eternal, now here's his first work, and we stand here and we say, oh my God, oh my Lord, what's that? Oh God, look at that. And the tour guide says, are you all convinced this is the beginning of his work? Are you all convinced this is the beginning of his work? Would you like to move to the next stage? As we stand here and our breaths are, we're gasping because it's so awesome. The other was invisible. We couldn't see it. We couldn't touch it. But this is visible. It's material. We walk on around and then we see it on both sides now. Oh my God. What is it? It's angels. It's angels. That's what it is. We're on both sides. There's myriads of them. The first thing that he made after he leaves the stage of the Logos, the eternal, he makes angels. Oh my, what are they doing? What are them angels? They're bowing before him. The Logos is passing right in the middle of them. And they're bowing before him. It's the angels, created angels. They're worshiping God. Again, you don't remember it, but he was there. Not your being, but your representation. Not your eyes, not your hair, not a substance form, but you were in the Logos. And if you were ever in him, you're going back to him. My, look at the galleries. It just on down, and they worship him. It ceases, ages go by, and just millions of voices of angels as they're praising and adoring. My, they're worshiping, worshiping. And he begins to expand out his creation. And he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now from our first work here, we watch as we go around the gallery and we see a cell burst. An explosion of light. And the universe begins to unfold. Trillions of planets. Solar systems. They just expanded that number just here the other day. Where they found more and more and more. They used to thought back in the days of Galileo and others, when they look up there, they thought it was one star. Now they're finding out it's solar systems. Praise the Lord. You know, it's the same way with us. We used to look and we'd see a certain thing. But when the light comes on and your glass gets stronger, you realize there's a whole lot more there than what you thought. Do you think the majority of scientists would want to go back to some of the laws of Galileo? Never. Because their understanding has grown to such a degree. Neither do I want to go back to Luther or Wesley or Pentecost. So they looked up through their primitive telescope and they said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oh, probably about 2,000 or 3,000 of them up there, maybe. Now they're saying trillions. There's suns and moons and universes that we've never even spotted yet. Where'd it come from? Our first work of art here. You see, with Michelangelo, with different artists, it's like they struggled in their earlier years. Many of them would not produce one great work of art, and then they'd go through a thing of Raphael and different ones. They'd go through a slump time in their life. But it's like they would reach the phoenix. And they would be known for this certain thing, and something happened to them. They changed. But they were men. But the eternal. The eternal don't have phoenixes and ups and downs and ins and outs. His first work was perfect, and his last is. Now he holds his heart purpose in mind. So the Logos comes out, comes this little Son of God playing around the Father's door. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth, one. The earth is the only planet who has her name written in the book of life. God don't call Mars in here, Pluto, Saturn, planet X, and this and that and other. This is a book where the earth can find her name. This is why she can't be destroyed. Her name's in the book of life. This is why she cannot be annihilated. Sin's on her like, oh my, I've never been before. Why don't God destroy her? He cannot. When it went out of him into that Logos, oh hallelujah, she was an attribute in his thinking. He called her name. He called this planet by name. Lord God, I feel like talking in tongues. I'm speaking in tongues to some of y'all right now, the way you're looking at me. God created the heavens. Heavens! Plurality extended to millions and millions of stars and planets, not individualized by name, but all brought together under one title. Heavens. Heavens! And the earth. Period. Now something happens, of course, between verse 1 and verse 2. Moses remains silent, so I'll not surmise today to try to figure what happened. But we see the earth in verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. There's no way the Logos would have left it in verse 1 in this stage. Something must have happened. So we see the earth in this terrible chaos. She's spinning, turning. Darkness is upon her. But God said, let there be light. Now if you notice, this is not a creative act. Let there be light. The prophet says the sun, the moon, and the stars were already created by this time when he said, let in the heavens. This is not a creative act. This is God now speaking to the condition that the condition will change on the earth. If you can only see it, friends, one of the prophets tells us when he goes through this that this is like you as the believer. What's the Logos doing? The Logos is coming down. What did he do when he wrote the universe? The Logos was writing his first Bible in the stars. It ain't no wonder that God told Abraham, go out there and count the stars. And then he said, come back and count the dust. And the prophet says in harvest time in 1964, from dust to stars. Don't you understand? You come from stars to dust and you're going from dust back to stars. Hallelujah to God. You come down from the heavens and you're going back what? As a redeemed dust particle. You come from the heavens as a fault, but you're going back with a dust body. From stars to dust, from dust to stars. No stopping us now. No stopping us. So we walk and we're trying to make this out. It don't look right. The earth is out there spinning around and turning in such chaos. Nothing's visible. Nothing's discernible. And then the Logos begins to part away. The seeds were laying there from some former civilization. Lord Jesus. So the seeds are laying beneath the water, the mud and the slime. It's just all turning. Oh my, water's everywhere. My, if it had been a human being on the earth, it had been sick and vomited and literally in convulsions because of the sickness of the chaos of the earth and the sin and the drunkenness and the stuff that you was in. That earth was you. Hallelujah, that earth was you. And you was born into this world and darkness covered the face of the deep. But there was a seed laying there from another civilization. There was a seed laying there from the artist. Let there be light. My Logos began to come down and drive away the fog and the mist. And then the warm ultraviolet rays of the sun began to shine upon this whole muddy, murky mess. Them seeds that was laying there when the earth was turning and tossing and whatever it was that had happened, and Satan thinking, I've destroyed it. I have annihilated it. Look at it now. Oh, I got a hold of his great work. Boy, didn't I tear it up? But all of a sudden, the Logos began to move. Rays begin to shine down upon me. I mean, the earth. And I begin to warm like a chicken in your microwave. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Logos was not bringing the sun into existence. He was changing the atmosphere. You imagine as the water began to dry up and gather into the places of the seas and the rivers and the lakes and streams and all that. And begin to trickle. Come down the mountains and recirculate. You look over the earth and it's still just a muddy mess. But all of a sudden, little sprigs of grass. A little oak poked his head up out of the ground. And a walnut come up out of the ground. Amen! and a palm tree and a locust and a pine and a hickory and a poplar and a so on and a so on. Oh, what is that? Look at that. My goodness. It looks like something that's been destroyed and then recreated. Or should I say regenerated? You'll have to forgive me, I'm having a time of my life. I didn't know it was going this way this morning, but it's a fine way for me. I said it's a fine way for me. Down through the centuries we go, we find a Moses, a Jeremiah, a John the Baptist. Each one of these are God's eternal thought expressed. And it's season. So we see the earth as it comes back into view, and then we find God's first attribute. Apparently, we'll say it this way, the first name under the Lamb's name in the book of life. And God brings him from where? His spirit being. And then God gives him a body out of what? Dust. What a sight it must have been that day, Brother Tom. When man comes up and he stands there, the prophet said he's standing there like his toes is the roots of a tree in the ground. And he's just standing there like this, lifeless. And my, there's his long, shaggy hair hanging down maybe on his neck. And he's just standing there. His eyes aren't batting. His heart isn't moving. That's what isn't moving about him at all. He's the mechanics. Lord have mercy, help me say it, Jesus. Adam's body was his mechanics, but Adam's soul was his dynamics. Your body may be your mechanics, but your soul, your attributes that come from God, there's your real dynamics, my brother. That's your dynamics of your being. That's what unites with the Holy Ghost. Here Adam stands dead, lifeless.
Amen.
And the Logos comes and performs mouth to mouth. So the Logos puts his burning lips on these lips of clay. And he goes, and he didn't just depart to him breath, but nehesh, soul. And Adam went, his eyes pop open, and the first thing he sees is that pillar of fire. Lord have mercy, I feel like a 20-year-old. Glory to God. Every man or woman here that's sitting here today that's born of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, don't you know that's what happened to you when you got born again? When the Logos, the Son of God, come and breathed into you the breath of eternal life. You don't remember it when it happened, but if in reality you could call it back in time, the first image that was before you was the Logos. It is your Father. Thank you. Let's stand. Jesus. So we see this work of art here. It's a perfect man. His eyes, his eyebrows, his hair, his lips. The work of the great artist. Glory to God. But let me tell you something. The prophet of God said, when God said, let us make man, he wasn't just speaking that about Adam. He was speaking that about you. Glory to God. I grant you, your Garden of Eden might not have been as wonderful. Yours might have been in a message church. It might have been out in a barn somewhere. When the Holy Ghost breathed life into you. But it was your Garden of Eden. Yours might have been sitting in this church 5 years ago or 10 or 20, whatever more. When the living Word of God came forth by the living voice. And you receive the Holy Ghost sitting right there in your seat. There was your Garden of Eden. If you could look hard enough, you look down the gallery. If that's happened to you, you know what you'll see? Your picture. It's wonderful to see Moses up there. It's wonderful to see Noah. But I know eventually I'm going to see Donnie as sure as there's a world. If I see Moses there, then I know God can be with a prophet. If I see Joan, I know God can be with a prophet. If I see Mary, I know God can be with a woman. But if somehow on that gallery of artists of great work, if I can see me, I know he can be with me. And the work is already done. Believe it or not, my picture is already hanging in the gallery. I'm done framed and matted and on display. Already glorified. Already gone. Hallelujah. I told you about a year ago, probably it was about this time, maybe. Brother Tim and Sister Karen, Brother Ron Spencer, Sister Connie, and Carol and I, they wanted to take a few days after his Labor Day meeting, so we went down to Pigeon Forge and was walking around down there. We went to an art gallery. Knew where that Paula Deen's restaurant is and that water fountain and all that stuff, just waiting to go eat. And we walked in and there was this beautiful work of this young artist. Was it Carol, 22 years old, something like that? And it was just breathtaking, absolutely beautiful. And he had pictures of bears and pictures of different things, and he'd paint the eyes on the bear that you stand here and look at it. It's like that bear was following you, eerie sort of. But he was some sort of Christian. And he had pictures of Jesus doing different things. And I saw this one picture just, oh, it just grabbed a hold of me. And it was Jesus walking on the stormy waters. I thought about that picture and I thought about that picture. Carol thought about it and I thought about it. And the more I thought about it, the more I wanted it. It's hanging in there on that wall. It was a thought in his mind. But I got so carried up in seeing that, it had to be mine. So they had the artist to do a little stuff on it, you know, and sign it and do this and that and the other. And I told them what I was going to do with it. I was a preacher. I was going to put it in my study. So they had the artist to put this one-of-a-kind stuff on it. That sounds like my daddy. We're all children of God, but each one of you had a one-of-a-kind something on your life, on your soul. I read here in the scriptures, I read in these quotes, and I take a tour down this gallery, and I know I'm in there somewhere. But what I'm wanting is to be able to make that image me. Make it mine. Now, every preacher and whoever more that walks in that office whenever I've been in, I say, whoa, where did you get that at? That is beautiful word. So you say, I'm not the only one that enjoys it. That's the way with a real Christian. When the artist can take it in his hand and finish out our lives. While we're yet in time. Other people can look at you and say, what is it about you? You're different. You're this or that or the other. That's what we want for other sisters. Let's bow our heads together. I was going to ask you to forgive me that I didn't get finished here today, but no, I don't think I will. I think we went exactly the way the Lord wanted us to go. Oh, God. I may like to be remembered today. You want God to finish your life. While you're here in time, don't just wait till I'm in the casket and roll me up here, but let God do a work in me now. Young people, don't wait till you're 50 or 60 to my age and then get on fire for God. Get on fire for God now. Oh, Lord Jesus. I'm overwhelmed, Father, by the direction you took us today. I had no idea you was going to go that way. But it was wonderful. Thank you. I felt like I was there with you in eternity. I felt like I was there with you when the Logos went out of you. Thank you for letting us go on this tour with you, Lord. Lord Jesus, may we realize that same God who spoke the universe and the heavens into existence, that same mighty God is working on this. Unlike the cosmic dust, unlike all those things in the universe, when you spoke, they simply obeyed. The sun has been circling the earth for all these maybe millions of years, thousands of years. The moon, the planets. And they've just been going around and around in that orbit that you placed them. And yet we are the ones who are stubborn. We're the ones that cause you so much problems. The sun's never broken your heart like I have. The moon has never disappointed you the way I have. It's amazing to me the things that have disappointed you the most are the things you love the best. No doubt I've broken your heart over and over again, and I'm so sorry. But I'm glad that it doesn't stop your love for me. The moon has been in its spot, except for one time that we know. And the cycle was broken when Joshua needed a little more daylight and stopped it and the sun. Other than that, it's been going where you placed it from its origin for thousands and thousands of years. Yet we've lived our life 25 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. We've constantly been difficult and problems for you. Forgive us, Lord. Oh, great artist, complete this work which you've begun in us. Lord Jesus, take the brush in hand, as it were. Take the pen in hand. May we be the parchment. May we lay out with our will laid upon the desk as the great composer begins to write the words of his most famous piece of music. Lord God, help us, I pray. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place, may the Spirit of God help us to yield, Lord, until we can in turn finally walk down that gallery and we'll be like the little boy that saw himself in the mirror. Mama, that's me. Lord, many of them can see their mama and their daddy on the wall, and many of them, no doubt, they have confidence in me that I'm on the wall, but that won't put them in the rapture. What they need is a glimpse of themselves, that they can see themselves on the wall. Grant it, I pray, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Can we raise our hands, friends, in the presence of the great eternal, that great, mighty, awesome being who was there in eternity and there was no one there but Him. He dwelt alone with His thoughts, but He'll never do that again. Praise God. Today in this building, there are people. There are people who love Him and who adore Him and worship Him. He don't have to be lonely anymore. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Our age is the final work of art. He's been painting, as it were, a great 7-stage mural on the wall of the Gentile dispensation of time. He started it 2,000 years ago, painting or depicting the image of it in His mind. Now we're down to the last few scenes of the Gentile age. God has allowed you and I to live on this day, in this age. Praise God. Don't you want to do your part? With all your heart. With all of your heart. Those of you who follow artists, you know yourself that sometimes these artists would paint themselves into the picture. One of the great Civil War artists, which paints many battles and Civil War scenes, many different places, he would paint himself and put his image in the picture. Same with movie stars. Ted Turner, which was not much of a movie star, but in one of the Civil War movies that he made, he put himself in that picture just for a few minutes, dressed up as a general, sitting there as they're singing and whatever more, but just a few minutes, he's there in the image. He's the one who funded it. Aren't you glad the Lord God, down through time, has painted Himself in this mural of time? He painted Himself in the first image in the pillar of fire. He painted Himself again as they appear at the Red Sea. He painted Himself again and He changed His image. He was a cloud and then He turned into a pillar of fire. Oh, glory! Then we see Him in the hens between the Gentile and the Jewish dispensation. He painted Himself in the image as a baby. Then on the day of Pentecost, He painted Himself as a mighty rushing wind coming down and that pillar of fire dividing Himself. In this age, He painted Himself as a great cloud hanging over the desert out in Arizona. Hallelujah! He painted Himself as an image in the heavens. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now He's painted Himself in your soul. Glory be to God. Harry, sing something. Let's just worship together. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord, we have been awed by Your presence, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus, great Adonai. Mighty Elohim, we bless Your name, Lord Jesus.
You're my beloved.
We worship You, Lord.
You're my breath. To sing over You is my delight.
Lord God.
Come away with me.
Lord
Jesus.
My love, under my mercy, come and rest. Till we are standing face to face. I see no stain on you, my love. You're beautiful to song of peace. Cast all your cares down at my feet. Come and find your rest in me.
I wanna sit
this cup in your hand. Lay back against you.
Forgive us, Lord, but sometimes we don't know what to say. We don't know what to say. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord Jesus. You're awesome in this place. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just sing one more before we go. You're awesome in this place, mighty God. How many can say that with all your heart? He's awesome in this place. Not only in this building, but in this place. Praise be to God.
You are awesome in this place, mighty God.
Yes, Lord.
You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, my God. You are awesome in this place, my God. You are all.
Heavenly Father, as we prepare to walk out these doors, may we take the canvas of our lives, or the moldable clay, or whatever material that you've made us to be. May we lay it at the hand of the great artist. May we lay our canvas before you. May we be so submissive that we will give you complete, total surrender of ourselves to where you can draw. If you want to draw a little picture, a big picture, a medium-sized picture, it doesn't matter to us. As long as you're doing the drawing, that's what matters. We don't ask to be a 55-gallon drum if we're clay. We don't ask to be a tanker truck size if you want to make a thimble out of us or a teacup. The size does not matter to us. How frequently we are used, how important we are, as long as you make us, Lord. Then, Father, when the works of art are put on display through eternity, we will sit there. We will not take praise, adoration, glory. We will feel that we have done nothing, nothing ourselves. We will submit ourselves again to you and say, you alone are worthy. And we will cast our crowns at your feet. Go with us now, Lord. May we ponder over these things. I hope these people realize they were not sitting under the influence of some orator today. They've heard me preach enough to know I cannot preach that way. I cannot do that. I hope they can recognize the mighty God took human clay into his hands and spoke for a few minutes. We were able to take a tour down to the realms of eternity. Lord Jesus, we love you. Go with us now, Father. Bring us back at the appointed time. Watch over us, we pray in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
Has it been good to be in the house of God today? Amen. Amen. When we leave today, we don't say, what a great preacher, what a great church, what great singing, what great music. But we say, what a great mighty God. What a great mighty God. Let's sing it as we go. You are awesome in this place. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place. Abba, Father.
Mighty God, you are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, Mighty God. Awesome in this place, oh mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. I come into your presence, past the gates of praise, into your sanctuary, as we're standing face to face. I look upon your countenance, I see the fullness of your grace. I can only bow down and say, you are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place. Mighty God, you are.